Welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. We have this appointment every day, well, Monday through Friday at 10 Central Time. But wherever you may be listening, whether it be Honolulu or St. Louis, or are you okay?
I'm just adjusting the volume.
Are you sure? Are you fine?
Yeah, I think I've got it.
I mean, we can start over again if you like.
No, that's okay. You just got like this super sensitive dial on here. You take it just a little bit, and all of a sudden it's
that would be Gary Duncan's department. I am not responsible for the technical facilities.
After we're done here.
I just speak in here, and it comes out somewhere out there. How are you? Pastor John Lukowski is back.
I'm fine. I'm actually fine. I got a little frog in my throat this morning.
Really?
That must have been from that smoked sausage sandwich I had at Hardee's on my way in. It was delicious, Roland.
Yeah?
If there's anyone from the Hardee's Corporation listening to us, if you want to send me a few free coupons, that'd be
full
fine.
Full of all the stuff that makes life worthwhile. Fat, right. Calories, and cholesterol.
Oh, you better believe it. You know? And it tastes good.
It does. Well, as we know, Pastor Lukowski serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Churches, one in Darmstadt, one in New Athens.
That's right. St. Paul in New Athens, Trinity in Darmstadt.
Southern Illinois. And don't forget, every 9:05 Saturday morning.
Oh, that's right.
Wrestling. You almost forgot already, didn't you? I don't see your site. You're not recording today, are you?
No, Thursday. Matt and I will be back in.
I have to talk to Matt about doing some extra work while he's here.
Oh, well, sure.
He's going to be our pastor for the Bible study on the Monday holiday coming up
at the end of this month.
And I haven't figured out what the text is going to be after Daniel. I'm still working on that.
Yeah, and you're going to pre-record that, right?
Yeah, we are.
Yeah, he told me about that.
Did he?
That's good.
Yeah, well, at least he remembers things. I appreciate it.
Well, he's Matt Youngblood Clark.
That's right.
I'm the old guy on the team, and so, yeah.
Well, you're seasoned. Well seasoned.
Seasoned.
Well seasoned, yes, yeah. Yes. Well, you are a seasoned citizen now, right, some would say?
That's right.
Well seasoned, yeah. Well-seasoned. Daniel 5, look what you get to talk about today.
Well, and I wanted to say thank you.
Finally, I get a thanks.
Well, see, here
you 1,000 hours of broadcasting, and once you say that.
Well, you know, so you're doing the Gospel of Luke, and I'm all excited because I preach on Luke all the time, every 3 years, spend the whole year on Luke. You did not give me a single text from Luke that I've ever preached on before. So then I'm looking, Daniel. Oh, thanks a lot, Roland. Because Daniel, did you read this book before you decided to do it as a Bible study?
Yeah, I did. Sorry.
Well, it's filled with weird, strange things. I'm thinking, sure, this is what I'm going to get. I'm going to get some of those weird...
What better for Lutheran Bible study than really weird stuff?
But no, actually, this is a great chapter. I love this chapter. Thank you for giving me chapter 5, which is not weird at all. And the other thing I love about chapter 5, it's one of those parts of the Bible where if you know something about history, it's even richer. And there's more things that you can comprehend and understand in the text. And so I love history. So I'm just as happy as can be.
Well, good, because this starts out with sort of a sense of helplessness and distress. we're about to watch the demise of a king, and there's nothing we can do about it.
But once you understand the context and the history, you can understand why God does what he does. Because you're right. When you read through it the first time, you think, this is kind of arbitrary. Even Nebuchadnezzar got a second shot at it.
Well, he was nuts for 7 years, but at least he got 7 years.
Well,
this guy's not going to get 7 hours.
Well, that's right. And so why is God being so harsh with this fellow? But once you understand the historical context, you'll see, God's not being harsh at all. If anything, God is being extremely gracious to this particular man. But we'll get at that as we get into the text.
One question lingering in the background that maybe you'll address during this hour.
Sure. No, probably not.
For all the failings of the Chaldeans and the magicians and the soothsayers and the guys in the circus sideshow who get called, why are they still employed? Why isn't the default setting called Daniel?
Well, we'll talk about that when we get to that.
You're the actor. You know how these things get staged. I mean, it's like the queen runs in and goes, wait a minute.
Well, apparently that's part of the problem. Apparently Daniel, except for the older generation, has been forgotten. You know, he actually, like you say, kind of framed the whole history of the Babylonian nation. And yet, once Nebuchadnezzar's done, then we forget about Daniel, too.
Well, let's begin with prayer. We'll get right about this.
Oh, Lord, help us, because this is a tricky text, and yet this text is meant to be a warning for us, no doubt about that, but also a wonderful word of encouragement for us when perhaps we think we're being disciplined too hard. So let it be both. Let it be both a word of law and a word of gospel to us, and we thank you for enriching us with all this other information that you have had historians record that impact the story of Daniel and the writing on the wall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
It is interesting, because you know I love history, and it's interesting how history impacts this particular story, but it's also interesting because the critics of the Bible would tell you this story proves that Daniel is not historical, okay? Because there's some facts that he gets wrong, or at least that's what the critics would tell us. There's some facts that he gets wrong. Could we actually reverse things here? You're not like Chuck. Chuck was a man of order. It had to start at the beginning and go to the end. But you're more flexible, aren't you?
Sure.
He says.
Sure.
Well, okay. Go to the very last verse.
Again, how many times?
I don't know. Why do you even waste your time making up those questions?
I know.
You're working with me.
Well, because someday you may not show up. You may actually have that extra sausage burger or whatever it was you had.
Right.
Take a nap on the way over and forget all about us.
Well, you know, I'm driving over, so God help me if I take a nap on the way over. But read the last verse.
The car knows the way. The car knows the car, way.
Well, I got that car with that GPS system. Do you have a GPS system?
No, I don't.
Yeah, but you tell it where you want to go, and it does. It just takes you right there.
Cool. I have to check that out.
Yeah. GPS. Sorry.
Oh, that's what it is.
That's what it is.
No.
Read the last verse. We're doing chapter 5, by the way.
Chapter 5,
right.
Sure.
Chapter 5 of Daniel.
And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old.
Okay. Now your critics of the Bible will say, well, this is not correct. We all know it is a well-established historical fact that Cyrus the Persian was the one who took over Babylonia, defeated the Babylonian Empire.
Mm-hmm.
So this guy, he obviously doesn't know what he's talking about. What's this Darius the Mede? You know, in fact, there was a later King Darius, and he probably just got confused. And so he thought it was the later king when we all know it was Cyrus. And so what the historical critics say, Roland, is this was probably written like 4 centuries later, happened 400 years, and the guy just didn't know his facts. He got things mixed up, okay? There's also a problem with the guy we're going to talk about, Belshazzar, because that guy's name doesn't even show up in the list of Babylonian kings. So apparently he made an error there too. However, here's the thing I got to thinking about this. So the logic and the reason is, because there's some discrepancy here with the names, the guy must have written years and years later, and he just didn't get his facts straight. But it occurred to me, the further we get away from a historical event, the more it's unlikely that we will get our facts mixed up. Because it becomes codified, right? It becomes known. It becomes a fact, quote unquote. So who was that guy? The Civil War. God, I can't remember his name. Was the president, led the Union. What was that guy's name?
Tall guy.
Beard with a hat.
Bad complexion.
With
a hat.
Yeah.
Abraham
Lincoln.
Oh, that's who.
Oh, and we could even go further
and
back.
He's from Illinois.
Remember the father of our country who led us in the Revolutionary War. Give what was that guy's name? George something, wasn't it? Had to do with your clothes.
George, King George.
King, no, that was the king.
Oh.
Okay, anyway, my point is, see, you get away from history, and these kind of basic fundamental facts are well established. They get codified. And this is a big event. The guy who conquers Babylon, this is even greater than Washington or Lincoln, because this literally changed the history of the whole world. The people all over the known world, their lives were impacted by the fact that it was no longer the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar, but it was now this Persian by the name of Cyrus. So no, I don't think 400 years, a guy's going to miss that. He's going to know, like we know, Washington, Lincoln. But what is possible is that he might have been a contemporary that knew some information and some names that we have lost. I'll give you an example. Who's the great guy that alerted everybody that the British were coming, rode on his horse, went in all over Boston, out in the country? What's that guy's name?
Well, the popular version is Paul Revere.
Yes, but see, now as you smile, we know for a fact who really was the guy that did the biggest work that night.
I don't recall his name, but I if you give me a moment, come back.
That's
come
my
back.
Point.
It's somewhere back here.
We don't remember his name anymore. But after you check it out historically, the only reason Paul Revere gets remembered because somebody wrote a poem about Paul Revere.
Well, that's
Revere.
Because Frank Jablonski doesn't work in rhyme.
That's right. It was actually William Dawes.
That's right.
Okay.
Thank
you. I had to look it up.
I knew that.
I had to go to my iPhone this morning to check that out. But see, more likely that's what's happened, that as history has gone on, some of these little details we've forgotten. And we'll get back to what this Darius the Mede might mean, but we've got to get into the story. So that's my point. I think the evidence is we got a contemporary here, and he actually knows more. And here's what really gets me. Can I get this off my chest, Roland?
We're here to help.
If this was any other historical book, we wouldn't treat it this way. If it was some other historical book, the historians would look at that and say, oh, this is an interesting detail. This is something more now that we didn't have before. But if it's the Bible and it disagrees with any other secular historical source, well, then it must be wrong. And we would not treat any other historical source that way. We would assume this is probably accurate. We need to add now to our information, make it more complete. But on the other hand, if it comes to the Bible and there's some little discrepancy, oh, well, then obviously the Bible is mistaken. So there's a bias. There's a bias against the Scripture as a book of history. And it's a damn shame, if I could use that word, because that's what the Bible is. This is a record of things that really happened. And that's significant because it's a record of the things that are really going to happen to you and me, too.
Well, the thing, Pastor Lukumsky, is that every time someone has come up and said, there is no evidence of...
Yes.
Somebody digs something up. Have you noticed that? You know, the Pilate Stone is probably the most famous one. But even Belshazzar, there's now... I was, again, you online looking up Civil War things.
Yes.
I was looking up Belshazzar. There is now some archaeological evidence that they have found that indicates that there's a name, Belshazzar, but it doesn't have Nebuchadnezzar as his father, but it has something similar to that name.
Yeah.
But now they've even found Belshazzar.
Yeah, see, and that's... speaking of which, just to get us off on another sidetrack, for years and years, the story about the healing of the man at the Pool of Bethesda, critics, again, laughed at that, saying, it's a wilderness. It's a desert. Yeah, they've got a pool in Jerusalem. So they're doing some renovations, some construction. The bulldozer falls into a hole. And they dig it up. Guess what? It's the Pool of Bethesda, and it's exactly the way it's described in the Gospel of John. Well, anyway, let's get at our text.
So tell me, yesterday, when we left our narration of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was just fine.
Yes.
What happened?
He's dead.
We go from the close of chapter 4 to the start of chapter 5, where all of a sudden it's King Belshazzar.
Yes.
Made a great feast for thousands.
And this is one of the controversies, because, as I said, there's a Babylonian record. We have that of who was king. And Belshazzar is not listed on the list. However, as you've said, now we've been doing some study, and we've found out this is probably what happened. You want to know what the history is? Well, why don't you go ahead and read the first verse, and then I'll give you the...
King Belshazzar made a great feast for thousands of his lords and drank wine. Well, the king drank wine in front of the thousands.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, nobody likes a sloppy drunk. Maybe I see where we're going here.
And you're right. This text is filled with little insights like that.
Yeah.
Because normally the practice of the king would be to have his own private party room, right?
Same thing.
When you and I hang out, you know, at the bars, they have the VIP room. You and I never get in the VIP room. But we know there are really important people in there while everyone else is partying outside. And that would have been the normal practice of the king. But as Daniel points out here, no, this was being done in front of everybody, which is what makes it even more offensive, because everything we're going to detail in this story was done very publicly and very openly, almost as to say, here's how it is, and I don't care what anyone thinks. All right. Let me give you the historical background to this. This is what we now know. You're right. In a very real sense, I guess you could say Belshazzar wasn't actually king, or not king for too long. He was the son of a man named Nabonidus. Do you think that's right? Nabonidus.
That's it, yeah.
Nabonidus.
Yep.
He was the king. He was the ruling king on the throne when Babylon is overthrown. But Nabonidus had gone out to fight the Persians, which is what a king's supposed to do. Okay. And reports have come back to Babylon that he's been defeated. And so what does his son now do? puts the crown on.
Well, of course.
Right? Acts like he's king, and I guess probably he is if his dad's dead. We don't know that for sure. But there are some scholars who think what we're actually having here, because who's president this?
President right now?
No, here in the text. Who did it say? He's doing it openly in front of who? Thousands of what?
Oh, lords.
Yeah. This is a royal gathering, see? And there's some that suggest this was actually supposed to be kind of a coronation ceremony. His kind of declaration, well, dad's dead, but I'm here now. I'm taking over. Let's have a big, big party, a big, big celebration. Now, I want you to think about this. The prophet Daniel and the prophet Isaiah have both said what's going to happen to Babylon.
Not good things.
Yeah. They're going to go the way of defeat. And no one will know about
them literally,
anymore.
The way of defeat, the iron and clay feet, yeah.
There you go, exactly. Thank you.
I love the way you tie all these things together.
And so this is happening. The Persians are on the move. They're invading the country. The great king Nabonidus has probably been killed, but for sure he's been defeated. This is what we would call in the scriptures a call for what? What is God calling the Babylonians and Belshazzar to do?
A call to repent.
Exactly. He's saying, look, my word is happening.
Footnote says, see Nineveh.
Exactly. And it's simple. This is really easy. We just say, Lord, please forgive me. Obviously, you're the guy in control. I was wrong. You know, it's a simple thing. We just repent and acknowledge that.
Dear God, I'm sorry you feel that way. Does that work? Is that okay?
No, it's probably not exactly what we're looking for. But obviously, that's what God was looking for, was these people to acknowledge that he was the Most High God, which, by the way, is what they called him. That was the term the Babylonians used for God. But I guess after a while, that became kind of a thing of mockery, the Most High God. Hmm. And the Lord said, I just need you to acknowledge the truth of that statement, and I'm giving you the evidence of it. And so what does this man do? He has a big party, a big celebration. He gets drunk, okay? Now, just to give you the whole historical insight here, the Greek historians suggest that this was a celebration that they always did. This was a common festival like we celebrate Christmas. And so probably what Belshazzar was saying, he said, look, don't get worried, guys. I'm the king now. We're going to be all right. Everything's going to go along as normal. And the reason they felt that way, Roland, is because Babylon was a great, mighty, fortified city. Mm. Double walls. Not one wall. Double walls. They had enough food to last them for years. They were very, very shrewd people, very, very smart. They had stocked up supplies, kind of like we did back when we were worried about the nuclear war, right?
Oh, yeah.
We got our little bomb things,
shelters in the backyard.
Packed them up with food. And here's the best thing. They had a river running right through the middle of the city, the Tigris-Euphrates. So we're not worried about water either. They're not going to be able to siege us. We'll outlast any siege that'll come. So why not? Let's get a little wine. Let's have a little party. But there's where it turns dark. Start reading.
Well, actually, if I may interject here, about this time every morning, I get this special message from the big office upstairs.
Do you?
A special word has come down to me.
Is that right?
From on high. Right now, 32 states.
Is that right?
32 states listening to this Bible study, including the good folks in Saginaw, Michigan, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Okay.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Oklahoma is okay by me, as they say.
Oklahoma.
Morgantown, West Virginia. But can you guess? There are 13 countries. Can you guess one, perhaps? There's one. Starts with a C.
Canada?
Close. Cameroon.
Oh, yeah. Cameroon, Canada.
The Philippines. And Poland,
listening right now.
Among several others.
My family is probably listening.
Our salutations to one and all listening by way of internet stream, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in with a question or a comment from all points, hither and yon around the globe, or if you happen to be closer to the St. Louis area, listening in the old-fashioned way, terrestrial broadcast, 505-7850, or even a little bit further away, 1-800-730-2727. Okay. You have 5 minutes. You want to start reading?
Okay. Yeah, let's
start
reading.
Here we go. All right, we got the first verse in. Verse 2 of Daniel 5. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone.
So here's the problem. By the way, if we want to excuse him in some extent, when he tasted the wine, so the sense of the Hebrew there is he'd had a little bit to drink, probably more than a little bit. All right.
It's good to be the king.
Well, and see, here's the thing. As we're going to learn as we read further in the text, he does know the history. Okay? He knows what happened to his grandpa Nebuchadnezzar and how God had disciplined him. But God had restored him, right? Made him crazy for 7 years, but then he looks to heaven. And now everything that they had prophesied, Daniel and Isaiah, all these Jewish prophets, is about to be fulfilled. The Persians are on the doorstep and everything. And in defiance of the God of the Jews, the Most High Jews, he says, go out to the treasury and get me those vessels that we took from those Jewish people. Now, you know they've conquered all kinds of people. They've conquered all kinds of temples. And Nebuchadnezzar at least had the common decency to just put it in the treasury.
Yeah.
He didn't desecrate any of these things. At least he had, even a superstitious man is going to say, well, I don't want to mess with somebody else's rabbit foot. You know, right?
But not
this guy. In defiance to the word of God and the prophecies of God, he says, get those vessels out here. We're going to start drinking out of it. We're going to party. I'll show you, Most High God, who's in control.
Well, you know, there were some boys and gals that got together in Berlin in 1945, about April, had a great party in a bunker.
Yes.
Completely denying the reality of what was going on overhead.
There you go.
Yeah, doing pretty much the same thing.
So you're right. You can look through history and see God comes and he says, I just want one thing. It's not a lot. I just want you to acknowledge that I am the God. That's all. And I will take care of you. You know, even though you have not necessarily been obedient or respected me in the past, but no, there is no repentance. And in fact, again, defiance, that's what really gets you here. Open defiance.
But help
to
me
the
understand
Most High
something.
God.
This is, Nebuchadnezzar threw three guys into a fiery furnace.
Yes.
All this guy is doing is drinking wine.
Yeah.
Now, you would think trying to murder three guys is worse.
And Nebuchadnezzar suffered the consequence of that too, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
7 years of insanity. And the result of that is that he did repent. He did look to heaven. He acknowledged that the Lord was really the Most High God. That wasn't just something you say in mockery.
But they also gave him a year to let that sin fester for a bit before that. Maybe this kid is so far gone that it's not even worth giving him a year.
Well, here's the thing. I don't think it's worth giving him any time at all.
Yeah.
He has openly defied God.
He's debauching with the temple vessels.
Exactly. And as we read on, again, it's not that he's ignorant of what's happened in the past history. He is well aware of it. And despite that, he's going to go right ahead and do these things. So I'm thinking, let's just zap him with a bolt of lightning, put it over, it's over, done. The guy's going to go to hell anyway. Let's just finish it.
Is there a contemporary application for this, perhaps? Should we be aware that God's patience is not unlimited?
we can do that two ways. We can do that. We can do it in the way of law and say, you better watch out, buddy, because God's going to bring the hammer down on you. But I would prefer to say, even in he's still being slow to anger, because he's still going to give even a guy like Belshazzar a second chance. And he's going to do it in a way that you just can't get around the fact that this is the work of God, that it's not some fluke or accident. Because I'm sure that's what he's thinking. When he just says, let's get these things out of there, he's thinking it because he's an atheist. He's thinking, this is just history. This is just what's going on. Yeah, mighty nations rise up and they defeat other nations. I think we got a pretty good chance of riding this out. But he's going to soon see, no, this is not just luck or history or the flow of life. This is a God whose very hand is in control of what's going on. And you either acknowledge that or you deny it. And as we see in this text, if you deny it, there will always be consequences.
You know, what's amazing is even a disembodied hand writing stuff on the wall won't get something. Even if someone came back from the dead. If only someone could come back from the dead, then they would believe.
Then they would believe,
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or for any of our friends and listeners around the globe, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor John Lukomsky back in just a moment. Don't miss Wrestling with the Basics, 9:05 every Saturday. If you're not listening, why not? We'll be right back.
Here at KFUO, we're celebrating moms during the entire month of May. You have a chance to win your mother a Grace Digital Wi-Fi radio. With this Wi-Fi radio, your mom can listen to KFUO 24 hours a day in stereo anywhere in the world. Just go to Facebook.com/KFUO radio to enter. Then post a comment on why your mother should win this Wi-Fi radio. The entry with the most likes wins. Follow the complete guidelines on our webpage at KFUO.org or Facebook page at Facebook.com/KFUO radio. Remember to have your friends go to our Facebook page today, like us today, then have them vote for your entry, maybe another, or they could enter their mothers in the contest as well. The contest will end and the winner will be announced on May 31st. Celebrate your mom with a chance to win her this great Wi-Fi radio from your friends at KFUO, the worldwide messenger of good news.
Let's celebrate. You plan your day, plan a meal, and even plan for a vacation. But have you made plans to control your blood pressure? One out of every three Missourians has high blood pressure. Many don't know it. Over half don't have it under control. High blood pressure is a leading risk factor for heart attack and stroke. Work with your doctor on a plan to get your blood pressure under control. It's life-saving.
We care. A message from your local public health agency and the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As we prepare this week for the celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit at a feast day we call Pentecost, we are reviewing for a few days what the basics of our Christian faith and life are all about. Today's question is, what makes us legitimate children for God's grace, forgiveness, and salvation? The apostle who wrote the New Testament letter to the Hebrews gives us an answer we may not expect to hear. God chooses us, but then he gives us a reason to live in the hope of his promises. The prophet Joshua tells us that Abraham and his family moved away from their homeland in Babylon because they had worshipped idols. Then God sent his family on a journey. We pick up the story as it continues in Hebrews. When God made a promise to Abraham because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. In the same way, when God desired even more clearly to be heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope before us. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. We are God's children when we see through the patient endurance in our lifetime that God's hand is guiding us all the way. He leads us away from what would destroy us and seize the hope before us. God was there all along the way. When we see it, then we have an anchor for our souls. Let's pray about it. Lord, it's important for us to have faith, to be sure, but teach us to live in faith, hope, and love, for these never end. And we pray in the name of Jesus, the risen Savior and Lord, who would have all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. John Lukomsky, Pastor Lukomsky, our guest this morning from St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches, one in Darmstadt, one in New Athens, Illinois. I did not ask, but are you producing, acting, directing? What are you doing anything?
Nothing. Doing nothing, yeah. It's the
so you're
downtime.
Slacking, are you?
We're slacking, y'all.
You're slacking, huh?
This fall, we're actually going to do the Pirates of Penzance.
Really?
Yeah, Gilbert and Sullivan. It'll be my musical career start, debut. I've never
really?
Done. Well, one years and years ago we did Washington Irving, the Headless Horseman. And I was Ichabod Crane.
Oh, good. I was going to ask which end of the horse.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it takes two guys to wear the costume.
That's right.
And you,
I wasn't the horse.
It's critical because you got to get
the guy that rode the horse.
That was my
debut, and that was the last time. That was 15 years ago, and they wouldn't let me sing since, but apparently people have forgotten, so they're going to let me do it again.
Well, we left off at verse 4 of chapter 5 of Daniel, and here comes something interesting. Immediately, the fingers...
I thought we probably should comment on the fact that not only did they desecrate the holy vessels, but they desecrated them in praise of the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Okay.
Yeah.
And I do think it's interesting the author lists all of these because obviously these are dead, inanimate things, and we have the living God. So you can worship wood if you'd like, but it doesn't make much sense.
Well, see, that's the word. It's not so much that they brought the cups and the bowls and they just started using them.
Yeah. That would be bad enough.
Yeah, bad enough. But they're using them in praise of false gods.
Yeah,
so it's a form of false worship.
Yeah. Well, and that's what we're trying to say here. This is just about as nasty as you can get. It's done in public. It's not done secretly. He does it in the open. He purposely does it to thumb his nose at the words of Daniel and the prophet Isaiah. It's in direct defiance of God. Okay?
I guess the worst thing you could do, probably the one thing worse than this, is perhaps sacrifice a pig on the altar in Jerusalem.
Oh, yes, yes, yeah. And someone else will do that, and he has a similar end. But now God comes immediately, as you said.
Immediately, the fingers of a human hand. Now, it's not a hand.
No.
It's just the fingers.
Yes, yeah.
Which is even stranger.
That's creepier.
Because everything I've seen, the graphics, it's always a hand with the index finger, writing something on the wall, wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. Well, that's one of the devices of the temple.
Yes, again. And again, the idea here is this is very open. No one's missing this. It wasn't like, have you ever watched the ghost shows?
One or two.
Well, and basically, it's something you can bear. I don't know. Was that just a flare on the camera or something? But no, there's no doubt about this. Something's happening. It's out in the open light, not in the dark shadows. There's this writing going on the wall.
Everybody can see this going on. And as the king saw the hand as it wrote, then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way. His knees knocked together. It's not a good scene here.
No, I love the knees knocked together. No. Isn't that just clever? And then the next phrase, too. Read the next phrase.
The king called loudly to bring the...
So you know what that means? He screamed at the top of his voice like a little girl. Yeah. Get the guys in here! What's going on?
Enchanters and Chaldeans and the astrologers. All the guys who failed every other time they've been tried.
But each one of them, I don't have the details, but each one of them had a different way of determining the future. The astrologers, they obviously used the stars. I don't know, maybe enchanters used chicken guts. I don't know. Any number of ways you can divine things, and each one of these was a specialist in his own particular divination skill.
And a pretty cool thing here, if you happen to be the guy who can tell the king what's going on,
what
do you get? A robe of purple, a necklace of gold, and third in line
to
command
everything. So it would have been Nabonidus, I think that's the guy's name, the king. Now we got the king's son Belshazzar, and then you would have been next in line.
Wow,
pretty good.
Perhaps.
Well,
if I've not been paying attention to what's going on outside the walls, perhaps.
True. Maybe you don't want to be third in line when the Babylonians about to be crushed. You got a point there.
Yeah.
Maybe this isn't quite the deal that it seemed like at the time. All right.
But, drunk or otherwise sober, a disembodied hand or just disembodied fingers would strike fear into most
Obviously
everybody.
Obviously it did. It got his attention.
But what really engenders a sense of panic about this writing? Is it the fingers? Is it the writing itself? Is it all of the above?
Well, yeah, it's all of the above. And I think the fact that it happened immediately. See, the problem is that most of the time in our lives, God is doing things, but there's not a direct connection to what's going on, and so we're not always sure. But the point is, in this case, he was blatantly defying the God of the Israelites, the Most High God, and then all of a sudden this happens, and he gets the point right away. But here's the sad thing. All the guy has to do is fall on his knees and say, "Oh, my God, Lord, forgive me."
Well, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He simply looked towards heaven.
Yeah, exactly.
It wasn't even that complicated.
Yeah. Well, the Apostle Paul, right? He went, when Jesus, you crucify him, or you Persecute me. Thank you. And he just fell down. But this guy's still relying on his false gods. Get the representatives of my false gods in here. They got to tell me what to do. And now, of course, we have the queen come in.
Cue the queen. Stage right.
Yes, there you go. Very dramatic.
Some question about, is this the wife of Belshazzar, or is it the mother of Belshazzar?
Well, it's not the wife of Belshazzar. We know that for sure because the wives are already there. The text said that. So it either could be his, it could be his mother, could be the wife of Nabonidus, or it could be his grandma. Could be the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. I kind of like that option because she obviously knows about Daniel. Yeah. And Belshazzar apparently has forgotten.
No, Daniel at this time, this captivity has been going on for what, about 70 years so far?
Yeah, he's 80 years old.
80 years old.
80 years old is what they tell me. Yeah, yeah.
So then the queen probably somewhere in the same.
Yeah,
so she's got
a
long memory of what's been happening in
the
kingdom.
Well, and see, that's why I'd like to think of her as the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, because she would personally know.
She would have known about the madness and the restoration and the dream.
This would have been part of it. And isn't it amazing? We got two generations later, and even though people are aware of that, we'll see. He knows what happened to his grandpa, but already it's kind of thought, oh, that's the story they used to tell about grandpa. You remember the stories they used to tell about grandpa? Of course, that's
we don't tell those in public anymore.
They're just stories, you know. they didn't understand mental illness.
Great grandpa single-handedly captured the battery on Bunker Hill.
There you go. Well, those stories we do remember, but the stories about crazy grandpa we kind of push to the side. My point is, he obviously doesn't believe that story has any significance anymore, but apparently the queen does. You want to read there, or what? You got other questions rolling, or?
Well, sure, but what's the point? I've tried them before; they never seem to work. Well, just the fear. Again, the footnotes in some of the commentaries here say that the writing on the wall was in Aramaic.
Yes,
which was a language spoken by the king.
Right.
So it's not that he doesn't know what's being written. He has no clue what it means.
Yes, yeah, exactly. And well, when we actually,
which is really what would scare somebody.
When we get to the words, because I think that's an important point. It's not that they don't understand the words. They understand the words, but like you say, what do these words mean? Because they're really, really strange kind of words, and they come in a sequence, but...
So there were Lutherans back then. What
does this mean? Exactly. Yeah. And of course, what we do is we turn to the Word of God to explain what it means. We don't come up with our own explanations.
So the queen comes in and says, call Daniel.
Yes, yes.
I have a long experience with Daniel.
Yes.
Call Daniel. Daniel turns up...
A man in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Again, please notice, even the queen does not acknowledge him as the only god, but she does acknowledge he is a god, probably to be preferred over the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, and wood, stone.
At verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, who the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you. Well, they're not holy gods to him. It's just the spirit of the gods.
Oh,
there's
an
interesting change there from the queen to him. Is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of this matter, but I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, you shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Okay, so it's not a bad offer.
Yeah, yeah.
Although, now, who in their right mind would turn that down, especially if they knew they could do it?
Well, as you said before, if you know what's going to happen to the Babylonian kingdom this very day, probably you're not so much interested in that. You will notice in the next verse that Daniel answers, let these gifts for yourself and give rewards to another, which I think, again, you see this often in the Bible. It's just, I don't want to be owing anything to anyone. That's not the point. I'm going to do this because I'm the man that God has called and God has given this authority. In fact, that's one of the things you got to love about Daniel in his initial confrontation with Nebuchadnezzar. He makes it quite clear, look, I haven't got any power. All I got is what God has given me. So if you really want to be concerned about somebody, don't be concerned about Daniel. Be concerned about the God who has sent Daniel. Okay, so I think that's all. We're just this great humility again. I don't need anything you're going to give me. I don't want to owe you anything, but I will do what God has given me to do.
So Daniel knows of Belshazzar's fate.
Yes.
So really, what's the point in taking over after Adolf shoots himself? but with the Russians over
there. But he hasn't shot himself. See, this is what's remarkable.
Ah.
And this is why this is such a powerful statement of the God who is slow to anger, because really what God should have done is he should have just had the whole walls come collapsing on their head and killed them all. This was a total act of defiance. But instead, God says, I'm going to give you one more warning.
Well, that's kind of like Samson and the Philistines.
Well, there you go. Yeah. That would have been an appropriate end to the whole thing. Just bring it to an end, have it collapse on them. But no, he says, I'm going to actually write a message. You're going to have to turn to me to get a meaning of this message. I want, yes, even you, Belshazzar, to repent. I do not desire the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and they would live.
What's also interesting about Daniel, you know, you could, I guess, as a prophet of God, make a pretty good living. I know that Balaam tried to.
Yeah.
But Daniel's not for hire.
No, that's right. That's right.
The word of the God is, or the word of the God, the word of God to this king is at no cost to him.
Yep. Yeah, exactly. Because it always is a thing of grace. Even the word of repentance is a thing of that's free. God just wants you to do what's necessary so you can live. Yeah, there's no cost.
And it's not like you have to make
that.
It up on your own. He'll even tell you what you have to do.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, you know, we actually had a discussion of this in a sermon a couple weeks ago. Repentance isn't something you can do. You cannot make yourself feel bad about something you've done wrong. Now, you can act like you feel bad, and you probably did when your mom caught you.
Oh,
you probably had the tears in your eyes. Oh, Mom, I'm so sorry.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you were sorry you got
crocodile
caught.
Crocodile tears. Yeah.
But honestly, you know that. I know that. You can't actually make yourself feel bad about something. That comes totally without us and often overwhelms us.
Well, I always feel bad when I don't give the phone numbers out enough.
Oh, is that right?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, as we're going to wrap up Daniel 5 today with Pastor John Lukumsky. Okay, what exactly is the sin of Belshazzar?
What is the sin?
What exactly is it? There's some options
the
here.
Sin?
What isn't the sin? All right, he's a drunk.
Well, that's one.
He's an unkempt public drunk.
That's
he's
right.
A blasphemer.
Yeah,
but of all the sins, there's got to be one primary here.
Well, obviously,
more so that
you have something in mind. Sure.
Well, I'm just wondering if it's
the
sin of pride.
Well, yes, yeah, which lies at the root of most sins, yeah.
Yeah, pride goes before?
Of all.
Of all.
And it is actually the thing that, see, repentance requires us to be humble. It requires us to acknowledge, no, I am not the guy in control. No, I am not in charge of what's going on. No, I am not the perfect guy. No, God doesn't even owe me something, because I guess you could work it that way. Well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying, God. No, repentance is to acknowledge, no, we are totally at the mercy of God. He can do anything he wants to us. You remember that beautiful parable in Jesus? Jesus says, you know, after you've worked all day, you've done all your chores, what's the best you can do? I am an unworthy servant.
Yeah.
So you did all this stuff? Well, great. That's what you're supposed to do. You think you get credit for that? But no. See, he's
no.
None of these things. He's none of these things. And Roland, I would say it is more than pride. People get proud all the time. But this is open defiance of God. It's not just to be proud, but to say, God, I not only don't believe in you, but I curse you.
That's hubris.
Yes, yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. Especially when the army's at your walls.
You know? Hmm. Now look at these three words that turn up in verses 25 to 28. Let me see, what page am I on here? 25 to 28. Oh, here we go.
Yeah, there it is, yeah.
Verses 24. Let's pick up at 24.
Yeah.
Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this is Daniel speaking, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson.
Yes.
Pretty fair on the pronunciation there?
I have no idea. I don't know.
Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. I don't know. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered
the
days.
Wait. Well, let me just... Yeah, so these are Aramaic words. Mene simply means numbered. Tekel means weighed. Paris means divided, although it could be a play of word on Persians. Kind of sounds like Persians.
Well, see, I thought many meant, yo, time is up.
Actually, these are three words that are often used in terms of money.
There's
a different terms used for different varieties of coins. But again, the sense of them is numbered, weighed, divided. You'll notice that the many is repeated twice. You know why it's repeated twice?
No.
Well,
for emphasis, I mean, there's a lot of stuff in Daniel's being repeated two and three times.
one of the commentators read it, said it was for euphony.
Euphony.
Euphony. I'm sorry, not euphony. 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 I had to look it up. What in the world is that? Because it sounds good. It sounds good. Many, many tekel paras.
Yeah.
But I think you're right. For emphasis. For emphasis. But anyway, go ahead. What were you going to say?
Well, no, I'm just... Yeah. It seems that he's saying, your time is up.
Yes.
You have a bad attitude, my boy.
Yes.
And, last but not least... King Belshazzar, call your office. The Medes are here to see you.
That's right. So that's exactly what it is, yeah. So you've been numbered. Yeah, your days are up because the days are numbered, right? That's right. What was the second word?
Tekel.
Tekel, yeah. Weighed. Yeah, you've been weighed and found wanting. And then finally, parson, which means division, literally.
Well,
so you're going to be divided from your kingdom, or it could be a kind of play on words. The Persians are the ones that are going to do this.
Weighed in the same way you might sift wheat? Thing to assess value?
The same issue. Same way, yeah.
Same issue. Interesting things here. An important distinction between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Daniel doesn't tell Belshazzar to repent.
No.
There's no call for repentance here.
No.
It's just a proclamation of the judgment.
Yeah.
What do you make of that?
Well, again... There's two ways we can run with that, and it kind of depends on what you think happens with Belshazzar. And I think the most rational or obvious would be to say, this man is not going to repent, so as Jesus says, don't throw your pearls before swine.
Yeah.
Now, of course, you know, I'm a softie. I'm sorry, that's how I am. I'm just a big softie. And I would like to think that maybe when this was all over and done, that as Belshazzar went back to the privacy of his room, that maybe he did reflect on these things, and maybe before he comes to the end that he'll come, he does repent. I don't know.
He doesn't call Daniel a liar. He doesn't countermand the interpretation of Daniel. He rewards Daniel
with
all those things
what he said he was
going
to do. Yeah.
So if he really understood what was coming, do you think he would have rewarded Daniel?
See, I don't know. No. I don't know.
I think he would have been angry.
You think he was, which again, that kind of passiveness might imply that maybe this is beginning to get to his heart. Although, I'm thinking, wouldn't the scripture tell us that? Because wouldn't this make a great story, like it was in the case of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, to say that he repented? Of course, he still dies.
Yeah.
That's a fact. That's what's going to happen.
In Nebuchadnezzar's case, what does he do? He tries to change history.
Yeah.
He gets the interpretation of the dream and goes, well, I'll build a better statue.
There you go. Yeah. Which is exactly what his grandson's doing. You know, in defense of him, he's doing what his granddad did. Oh, so the Persians are at the door. I have a mighty fortified city. We've got the river Euphrates to give us water. I don't really need to be worried about that until, of course, the hand starts writing on the wall and then my knees start knocking together. Here's my thought.
But he doesn't even give him a chance to sober up.
Here's my thought. It may be that repentance is not called for here because it's just there's no hope. This is a hopeless condition. But you know what? I think maybe the lesson really is God doesn't have to come out and say to you, repent. The message is all around you if you just open your eyes and see it.
Well, that's the law written on the heart that convicts. You don't need much more than that.
See, and that's the thing. If we would look around us, we would see the handwriting on the wall all the time. This world is not going to last. We get astounded when these tragedies happen, like happened in the Boston Marathon and 10 years ago. But hasn't it occurred to us? No, this is what this world is like. This is what happens. This is what's going to happen. This world is going to be destroyed, and it's going to happen to each and every one of us. Now, the response to that is really simple. We need to say, this is the truth. God, save me. Okay. And so maybe that's why Daniel doesn't say repent, because it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Belshazzar, the Persians are at the doorway, the handwriting's on the wall, here's what it means, you don't deny my interpretation. So I don't know. Could I share with you one kind of little historical sidelight,
and then we'll wrap this up here?
Mm-hmm. It's funny, they thought that they would be able to withstand any siege because they had the Euphrates River running in there. And that's the number one problem, of course, if you're besieged, is getting water.
Yeah.
You can always eat people if you have to, which they did. Jerusalem
has tales of that as well.
But if you got water, you got it made. Actually, it was the Tigris-Euphrates River that gave the Persians the entrance into Babylon. They couldn't obviously stop the river. It's a river. But they did divert a portion of it so that it was low enough that they could actually swim underneath the wall and take the city. And the historians say they took it without one person being killed. Well, I'm not saying not killed, but without actually having to draw the sword. The city just conceded, as would the fact that most of the city was populated by people who were slaves by the Babylonians.
They were probably glad to see them.
Just like when we came into Berlin, right? They were glad to see us.
When it was finally all over, yeah.
But I just thought that was interesting, that the very thing they thought would save them became the very instrument by which they were defeated. Okay.
Let's go to the phones. Jan, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, Jan. How are you?
Oh, I'm good. Couple of things. We can't sell what's not ours.
Ah, good point. Yes.
And
we could try. I know people that have.
Yes.
Yeah.
But that won't work either, yeah.
Yeah, well, we're not supposed to be like the world, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Numbers 31:8 says, they killed all the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, and they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. We know the story about Balaam's ass. But being a prophet doesn't ensure your safety. And the other thing I've heard this a couple of times, and I've heard it a lot. Pride goes before a fall. That's not what it says.
Ah.
It says pride goes before destruction.
Ah.
And a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's a terrible sin. But I need your help drawing a distinction between pride and a haughty spirit. And the last thing, Daniel, you said earlier today that God grants us repentance.
Yes.
So I think... was it verse 21 where he talks about his father? Until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Is that repentance or just an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God?
Okay, that's actually, those are Daniel's words.
Right.
And you know what? Maybe there's your call for repentance right there, Roland. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Here's what your grandpa did, and this is what you need to do now. Just thank you, Jed. Yeah, that's a great insight. Yeah. So this is possible for you. It was possible for your granddad, but it is what's necessary to recognize that he is the Most High God, and as you said, he's the one that rules the kingdoms, not you.
Yeah.
Anything else, Jan? Those were great insights.
Well, I was thinking that what is it? 2 Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil.
Yeah.
So Daniel earlier says, okay, these are nice gifts, but keep them for yourself or give them to somebody else. And I thought about the, Naaman? Wanted to give Elisha all these wonderful
Same thing.
And
yeah.
He's like,
yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I am merely a servant.
Yeah. Thanks for the call, Jen. We're gonna have to go here very quickly.
Right. But yeah, thank you, Jen. And that, of course, what a contrast. Now everything I have is from God. You don't need to give me anything. I'm just doing what the Lord has given me to do. And by the way, she brought up the whole story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what always impressed me about those guys is they say, maybe we will die in the furnace. I don't know.
No.
But whether we die or not, I'll tell you this much. He is the Most High God. And we're not going to deny that. We're not going to turn from that.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the call to all of us now to just acknowledge, hey, we're weak, we're sinful, we doubt, we don't always get it right, we're proud, but we acknowledge and trust that the Lord our God is our Savior. That's all there is to it.
Mm. So, you know, it's interesting. This narrative is also an interesting exposition on the interplay of how God works in both the right and the left-hand kingdom.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Pastor John Lukumsky, you don't want to miss him Saturdays with his sidekick, Pastor Matt Clark, Wrestling with the Basics. If you haven't checked it out, do so this Saturday, 9:05. Up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.